Welcome to the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ.
In yesterday's podcast, we introduced this concept of pride as a root cause of anxiety. This comes from 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7. It's the passage that tells you to cast all your cares, all your anxieties on the Lord. But in order to do that, Peter first teaches us about something that will prevent us from being able to cast our cares on God. And that is this pride towards God. You can have pride towards people and you can have pride towards God. And the pride towards God is tricky to spot. It can be hard to discover in your heart. And so we're going to talk about it in today's podcast and then again tomorrow, so we can really look at all the different symptoms that will reveal pride towards God so that you can discover it in your heart, repent of it, and then finally be able to cast your cares on the Lord. As you listen today, ask the Lord, be praying, and ask the Lord to reveal any of these symptoms that might be in your life. So what are the symptoms of pride towards God? Number one on the list, an attitude of self-sufficiency. My fate is in my hands. I have so many resources, I have so much skill, so much money, so much whatever, that I can control outcomes. I can make sure things turn out the way I want them to turn out. James 4:13. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to this city or that city and spend a year there and carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live or do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag, and all such boasting is evil. So pride usurps God's role as author of providence. The prideful human heart wants to imagine that I'm in charge of what takes place tomorrow. I can run providence. We have so many resources at our command, so much money, so much skill, so much wisdom, so much ingenuity, so much creativity, so much strength. We think we'll be able to use that to achieve our plans. So not only are we usurping God's role as controller of providence, we're usurping God's role as provider. See, the reason we become self-sufficient in our attitude is because we think we have all these resources that inhere in us. They're inherent. They're my doing. And we forget that everything we have comes from where? From God. 1 Corinthians 4:7, what do you have that you have not been given? And if it was given, why do you boast as though it were not? Everything you have was given by God, including, this is important, including those things that you worked hard for. Because of all these resources I have in some area in my life, I can determine whether or not I'm going to have success, which means I'm not desperately dependent on God for success. I can handle this on my own. I wouldn't mind His help, but I don't feel a sense of desperation for it. That is self-sufficiency. And the first place it's going to turn up is going to be in your prayer life. It'll kill your prayer life. When you're alert to how much help you need from God, you pray hard. When you feel like you've got it covered, you don't pray. You're not driven to prayer. Matthew 26:41, Jesus mentioned this principle. He says, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. See, in our pride, we think, I've so got my act together that all I have to do is be willing. And I've got it made. If my spirit is willing, I'm resolved to do it. I decide to do it. I'm home free. I'll have success. And Jesus says, no. Even if you are ready and willing and eager not to sin, you still, that's no guarantee that you're going to make it. You still might fall because the flesh is weak. And so without special help and special protection from God, you will fall. And so your only hope is to pray hard. So you can tell how proud you are and how inflated your opinion of yourself is by your prayer life. How earnest are your prayers? The greater the pride, the less the prayer, and the less time in Scripture. You don't feel the need for that either. A proud person might study the Bible so he can have an impressive amount of knowledge, trying to stockpile information in his brain. He wants to have an impressive level of Bible education. He studies to be informed, not transformed. Self-sufficient people, they don't pray much. Their appetite for Scripture is very small. And they don't see much need for fellowship. They don't feel the need. You know, they don't feel the need for very much grace that flows through the spiritual gifts of the saints, especially those low profile nobody saints. You know, those, they don't need them. I don't need them. I proud, independent people don't feel the need for a small group or any accountability relationship. They don't need fellowship. They don't need you at all. Don't expect them to ever ask for counseling or advice or anything like that. They've got it covered. In fact, a lot of times you won't even see them at church. They'll be patchy even in coming to church because they just don't feel of much need for grace. These are the kind of people that when things get hard, they'll take a break from church. You know, whenever I hear that, taking a break from church because things are hard, that's like taking a break from eating because you're hungry. Self-sufficient people, they're oblivious to their needs. They don't need anything. When they do see their needs, where do they look to get those needs fulfilled? Who's the supplier of what they need? Themselves. They look to themselves as the supplier of their needs. Not only do they usurp God's role as lawgiver and guide and author of providence, but they usurp God's role as the supplier of their needs. Move over, God. I'll take over your job of being the supplier of my needs. Very often, proud people, they can't accept a gift. You try and give them a gift. They're in need. You try and give them a gift. They won't accept it. They're too proud. And they don't even see anything wrong with that. They're proud of the fact that they're that proud. Because they don't want to be a charity case. Which is, every human being is a charity case. It's just the proud people won't admit it. Think of how dependent we are. Think of how much need we have. We do not have the ability to exist in and of ourselves. Only God has that. We do not have self-existence as an attribute. We are so dependent on a million different things. You just take away the air and we're all dead. Right? Just take away water. Just take away food. Take away. We need gravity. We need people. We need so many things. We're so dependent. All right. Another symptom of Godward pride. Burnout. Now, obviously, other things besides pride can cause burnout in ministry. But in many cases, it happens because the person views their work in ministry mainly as a gift from them to God instead of the other way around. This is me helping God out. This is me giving to him instead of receiving from him. Proud people think that the church is lucky to have them in ministry. These are the people who they always need to be thanked. They need expressions of gratitude for their service. If they don't get it, they get upset. Humble people, they don't need that. They feel fortunate to just even have the privilege of serving in the kingdom of God. And it energizes. They're delighted that God would even grant them that privilege and that honor. And so the more they get to do it, the happier they are. It doesn't matter if anybody recognizes it. Being able to serve in ministries in Malachi 1 is compared to sitting at a banquet table. It's a receiving. It's a getting. It's not mainly a giving. When a humble person understands that, then serving in ministry becomes a joy-producing, energy-giving, energizing kind of an experience. But when ministry is thought of mainly as something that you're giving, then it feels like a loss, and it will be a constant drain until finally you're empty. Christ's yoke is a rest-giving yoke. Pride's yoke is a draining, exhausting yoke. So, another symptom of Godward pride. Self-condemnation. The world calls this self-loathing or self-hatred. This is when you are consumed with feelings of disgust toward yourself. You just think, I'm an idiot, I'm worthless, I'm a wretch, so everyone would be better off if I was just gone. And you're not saying that to fish for compliments. You really feel this way. You look in the mirror, this is how you feel about yourself. You just look in the mirror, you hate what you see. That's pride. You say, pride? What? That doesn't sound like pride. How could that be pride? That sounds like humility. No, it's pride. Because what does pride do? Pride always puts itself in God's place. This is pride putting itself, self-condemnation puts itself in God's role as judge. You're taking over God's role as judge, right? What does the Bible say God's assessment of you as a believer is? If you're a Christian, you're a believer, what does the Bible say God's assessment is? God loves you. He's pleased with you. He's delighted by you. He accepts you. You're forgiven. All your sins are forgiven. That's what the Bible says. So if the Bible says all that about me, but my assessment of myself is not worthless, horrible, and I get depressed over that, then what does that say? That says my assessment means something more to me than God's assessment. My assessment matters, God doesn't. If God says, you're forgiven, and my heart says, no, I'm not, that's self-condemnation, and it's rooted in pride that wants to take over God's role as judge. This is why the solution to self-condemnation, the solution to what the world calls self-hatred, is not self-love. They think, as usual, they label it wrong, and so they get the solution wrong. They think the label they put on is self-hatred, so they think the solution is self-love. No, the problem is pride, and so self-love is only going to make matters worse. The problem is not self-hatred, it's self-condemnation, and the solution to self-condemnation is humility, the kind of humility that will say, okay, God, your judgment trumps my judgment. What you say matters, what I say doesn't matter. And I trust you because you know more. 1 John 3:19. This, then, is how we set our hearts at rest in His presence whenever our hearts condemn us, whenever we have self-condemnation. For God is greater than our hearts, and He knows everything. The solution to self-condemnation is to understand God's assessment trumps mine. See, when you sin, we have failure. When you have ugliness in your life, the kinds of things that would make you despise yourself, There's three directions you can go with that. Three responses you can have to your own failure and sin. One, we'll call it the Pharisee approach in Luke 18. Luke 18, the Pharisee, remember he prayed that proud prayer, God, I thank you that I'm not like these wretched men and I'm so good. Another word for this, we could call this the head in the sand approach. I mean, you sin, you fail, and you just stick your head in the sand and just pretend that your sin isn't there. The second approach to sin and failure is what I'll call the Judas approach. That's the approach of self-condemnation and self-destruction, the path that Judas took. Was Judas being humble when he became so distraught over his sin that he committed suicide? Is that humility? Godly humility? No. No. He was being proud because he was looking to himself as the solution to his sin problem. He felt the sin problem, and he looked to himself as the solution to it, and looked inside and found no solution there, which leads to absolute despair and suicide. Paul calls that worldly sorrow, 2 Corinthians 7:10. Godly sorrow brings repentance and leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. Brings death because you get so discouraged. You look to yourself as the solution to your sin. You don't find anything there, and it's despair. So you got the Pharisee response, just pretend the sin isn't there. You got the Judas response, self-condemnation. What's the humble response? How does humility respond to its own sin and failure? What humility does is instead of looking to myself as the solution to my problem and then getting depressed, it looks to God as the solution to my problem and gets forgiven. After the Pharisee prayed in Luke 18, his big prideful prayer, then a humble man came and prayed, Luke 18:13. Then the tax collector stood at a distance, and he would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. See, pride can't accept forgiveness because it doesn't think it's done anything to earn it. Right? The reason proud people cannot accept forgiveness is because they feel, I don't deserve this. I haven't done anything to earn it. And if I haven't done anything to earn it, I don't get credit for it. I can't accept it. You have to humble yourself in order to receive forgiveness, don't you? Humility knows, okay, forgiveness, I'm desperate for it. It's my only hope. And so it will receive it. The amount of grace that you get from God is related to the amount that you think you need. If you proud people don't think they need anything, and so they get nothing from God. Humble people feel like they're in need of everything, and so they get every kind of help from God. All right, another symptom of Godward pride. One of the ugliest symptoms of pride towards God. Unforgiveness. Proud people have a huge problem with forgiving others because they don't feel like they need much forgiveness. These are the people that they don't think they're really that bad a sinner. You know, they think they're pretty good compared to others. These are the people that divide sin into two categories. You got the really ugly ones over here, you know, the scandalous murder and adultery and stealing and all, you know, these really bad ones. And then you got the understandable ones, the ones they commit, you know, like gossip or worry, or things like that. And they only commit the second kind. They never commit the really bad kind. And so they don't need very much forgiveness from God. This is the attitude of their heart. The parable of the unmerciful servant in Matthew 18, verses 23 to 35, that servant who wouldn't forgive his fellow servant after he got forgiven the big debt. The way that's portrayed, the way that comes across in the parable is it's outrageous. It's outrageous that he won't forgive this fellow servant. Why? Normally it wouldn't be outrageous. I mean, it was a significant debt that this fellow servant owed him, something like $30,000. But the reason this is outrageous that he wouldn't forgive is because he had just been forgiven a massive debt, way bigger debt. And that's what made it so hard to take. If you hesitate to forgive someone, anyone in your life, it is an outrageous sin for you to hesitate, because God has forgiven you far more, a far greater debt. And when you can't forgive someone else, it's because you've lost sight of how much you've been forgiven, or maybe you never understood it in the first place. Compared to whatever this person has done, even if they've done something really horrible to you, compared to the sin you sinned against God, your debt with God, it's nothing. It's minuscule. But pride says, oh no, I'm not nearly as bad a sinner as this person who's hurting me. That's the way pride feels. I'm not nearly as bad a sinner as this person hurting me. That's why I can't forgive. Because I don't do that kind of sin. That's pride. See, in our pride, our sins seem so small. Our guilt seems so small in our eyes. We claim, oh yeah, I know I'm guilty, I'm a sinner, I'm wicked, I'm vile. But in reality, I mean, isn't it true that in our attitudes, the way that we talk, I mean, think about it. How long does it take you to confess your sins to God? And how long does it take for you to gossip about someone else's sin? Isn't it true that we can get to gossiping about someone else's sin and failure and we go on for a half an hour? We confess our sin, take like 10 seconds and we're done? A proud person doesn't feel like he's received very much mercy from God because he didn't need much, and therefore he's not willing to extend much. Another symptom of Godward pride, demanding to know what God has not revealed. Psalm 131:1, my heart is not proud, O Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. I'm content to not know what you have not revealed. God has decided which things he's going to reveal, which things remain hidden. And for some people, they just won't accept that. And they resent God. They live in anxiety and anger, and they resent God because of what God, he won't tell them what they want to know. That's pride. Because that says, God, you think you're the judge of which things I should know and which things should remain hidden? No, I'm the judge of that. I'll decide which things I ought to know, and I ought to know this. That's pride. That's a handful of examples of symptoms of pride towards God. So what's humility toward God? Humility towards God is very simple. It's when you have an attitude that says, you're the creator, I'm the creature. You're God, I'm not. It's that simple. You're supreme and in every way, and I am subordinate to you in every way. You're the provider, you're the generous giver, always. I'm always the needy recipient, never the other way around. You're the solution to all my problems. I am the solution to none of my problems. You are the source of all blessedness. I am the source of no blessedness. You are the guide. You are the teacher. You are the lawgiver. You are the protector. You are the controller of providence. I am none of those. You are in charge of protecting my interests. I'm not in charge of protecting my interests. I trust in you, not in me. I contribute nothing to my own well-being apart from you. And I'm totally dependent on you, God, for everything. That's the attitude of humility towards God.
Get alone with God sometime today and ask him to help you search your heart for these symptoms of pride towards him. Self-sufficiency, ministry burnout, self-condemnation, unforgiveness of others, or demanding to know the hidden things. Be intentional about repenting of whatever expressions of pride towards God that you find, and ask him to humble you. And then one more verse in your memorization, add verse 28, so Matthew 6, 25 through 28.
Thank you for listening. We pray these principles from the Word of God are helping you find the peace of God as you draw nearer to the God of peace. Maybe there's someone in your network who would enjoy these podcasts. You never know how posting a link on Facebook might change someone's day or their whole life. Please remember to pray for this ministry, and remember that we're a crowd-funded ministry, so every gift helps. Just go to treasuringgod.com. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always, and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.